Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join us. I'm also very, very glad to share with you this morning that with me in the studio once again, returning guest, is Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church right here in Bakersfield. And we're going to continue a conversation we began last week. Good morning, sir. Welcome back.
Good morning, Philip. It's good to be with you again.
Always a pleasure. I'd like to pick up really where we left off last week, and that is by really turning our attention to a question that I believe is a very, very important one today. How should a Christian respond when being accused of being homophobic?
Well, I think the accusation is meant to shut down conversation. When someone accuses you of being that, it's nearly like accusing someone of being a racist. It's such an offensive type term in our modern culture, because behind that term is not just that we disagree, but you're unloving and you're unkind and that you don't care about me, which is should not be the case at all for a Christian. Yeah. So I think we start by assuring people that God loves them. Yes. And that we love them. And that they're broken, but we're broken also, that we share that brokenness. We're broken in different ways. But to disarm people by letting them realize that we're not perfect and that we have issues and that we have temptations, just as they have temptations, maybe a different set of temptations. But to speak to them in love. But I think when someone makes that accusation, it's meant to be hurtful, and it's meant to shut down the conversation.
And it's often, if not frequently, misused, because the real true definition of being homophobic is an individual that has an irrational fear
right.
of homosexuals. Well, I don't fear homosexuals. I talk with homosexuals daily. I just have a different point of view, a different belief. And because my belief is different, I don't hate you. I'm not homophobic. And really, really, at the end of the day, where I believe we've arrived, for faithful followers of Christ Jesus, again, this has become so much more far removed than just a crisis of homosexuality. I really see it today as faithful followers of Christ Jesus need to defend God's character and the authority and truth of His Word.
Absolutely. I mean, at one time in this culture, tolerance meant that you and I can disagree with one another, and I'm still going to have respect for you as a human being and even love for you as a Christian. But now people want to define tolerance as you have to agree with me.
Yes.
If you don't agree with me, you're unloving. If you don't agree with me, you're homophobic. And I think that we have to be able to communicate, no, that's not the case. We can disagree with someone's choices and still be loving. When my kids were growing up, sometimes I disagreed with the choices they were making, but I still love them.
Yes.
I might not agree with their behavior if they were pitching a little fit when they were a kid, but it didn't mean that I didn't love them. And in the same way, with people with same-sex attraction, we can be loving and still disagree with the choices that they've made. And so the culture's nearly boxed us in where we have to choose between being unloving if we disagree with something. I think that's a false dichotomy. I think that we can love people deeply and yet disagree with the choices they're making in life.
I would offer, if we truly love the individual, if we truly care about their well-being, we will share the truth. Now, how they receive the truth, what they ultimately do with it, is their call. But as a follower of Christ Jesus, I believe I'm under command and calling to share Christ Jesus and his truth and his teachings and let that individual decide. I can't make them choose rightly, although I would love to be able to do that.
Right.
But if I'm really truly going to love the person, I'm not going to withhold truth.
Right. And I think we have to communicate that to them. Look, given what I believe, as you talk to this person, given what I believe, I would not be loving if I didn't tell you what I think is going to be best for you, of what will give your life purpose, not to mention even eternity after you die. I mean, it would be like if a doctor had a cure to cancer and he withheld it, that I'm not going to withhold this good news, this great news that God loves you and can change your life and fill your life full of purpose and meaning. That would be the unloving act.
And I would offer to everyone listening in, those faithful followers of Christ Jesus, again, for you to have a different point of view, to stand upon the truth and the authority of Scripture on this topic and certainly many others. You are not being hateful. You're not a bigot. You're not being homophobic. You are indeed, in fact, protecting the Lordship of Christ, God's character, and the authority and truth of His Word.
You're right. Unfortunately, there have been Christians that have used the Bible like a club in the past.
Yes.
And sometimes we all get kind of painted with that broad stroke. And I think Christians have to be careful with that, that we don't use the Bible as a cultural club to impose some belief that we have upon another. Every person has to individually submit themselves to God. Mm-hmm. We can't force that. We can share the truth, but they have to make that commitment and that decision.
I frequently share with other Christians when they share with me, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to respond to the individual that is, many have bought into the gay identity. And I always encourage, share what Christ has done in your life. Make it personal. If you want them to open up and be real, are you willing to do the same? And then take them to the Word of God and show them what Scripture says. Let them see it. Let them read it for themselves. And again, they've got to make a decision and choice whether or not to believe it's true or not.
I think you're right. Testimony is powerful.
Yes.
I mean, people can debate theology. They can debate interpretation of Scripture. But it's hard to debate a changed life.
And today, a lot of the debate centers around truth.
Right.
I would submit that a lot of people today are challenging. There's no such thing anymore as absolute truth. Yes, there is.
Yes.
Yes, there is, but many are challenging that.
Right. That's kind of a postmodern culture, that truth is all relative. What's true for me may not be true for you and so forth. But it's interesting we don't do that in things like mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4, even if someone thinks it is 5, they don't get to make it up. But then with something that's even more important than mathematics, our eternal state, submitting to the God who created us, people want to make it up.
Yes. For those listening in this morning, and you may be on the fence, as I said just a moment ago, wondering, how do I respond to my gay-identified family member, co-worker, brother, sister in Christ, etc.? This afternoon at Valley Baptist Church, and specifically the Olive Drive campus, beginning at 1 p.m. until 4 p.m., we're offering an educational seminar workshop titled, There's Something I Need to Tell You, which focuses generally around when a loved one confesses they are homosexual. How do we, as faithful followers of Christ Jesus, respond? We're going to be turning our attention to, does it matter why the person you love is homosexual? We're going to be talking about setting boundaries. There will be testimonies, and there will be an in-depth study on understanding homosexuality. That, again, today is at Valley Baptist Church, Olive Drive Campus, beginning at 1 p.m., and we will be offering teaching materials. I hope that you can join us and participate in this educational workshop. Pastor Spradlin, many today are arguing, since God is love, then what's the big deal, Christian, if it's two men or two women? If love is present, isn't that what's most important?
Well, I think, Philip, we have to define love. I mean, love is more than sexual attraction. It's more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. I think love is really wanting what's best for the other person. And what's best for every human being is that they have a relationship with the God who created them. The great love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, says love does not rejoice in the evil. And so same-sex behavior, sexual behavior, is forbidden by God in his word, throughout the word of God. And so it's not loving to be doing that which our Creator has said that we should not do. So maybe we have a faulty view of love, that love is, when we're defining it that way, it's narcissistic, what's best for me or what I want. But love really should be outward oriented to what's best for the other person. What's best for the other person is not for them to be led into something that God clearly defines as being wrong.
Yes. And I think to bring to the conversation also in terms of loving and sexual expression, as followers of Christ Jesus, really we only have two appointed options. One is very, very clear, outlined for us in God's word in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that a man and a woman become one. They remain faithful to one another, doing their utmost to remain and live within those holy boundary lines that God has so well defined. And as a marriage vow state, till death do we part. That's option one. And option two really revolves around, and this is not popular today whatsoever, option two revolves around the question, are you single? The answer is yes. You're not to be sexually active, period. And today a lot of people, they fuse this together thinking that sexual expression is love, and it often is not.
You're exactly right. And in that case, the second case you're talking about, it doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, then they are not to be sexually active outside of the confines of biblical marriage. Yes. And so that mandate is for all human beings, not just those that are facing same-sex attraction. It is for every man, for every woman.
Yes.
Concerning their sexuality.
Many times when you and I have been sharing with one another here on the broadcast, we have often referenced the wonderful biblical passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And I thought I would share that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This wonderful passage really presents a lot of truth to us. One, God says very clearly in his word in terms of homosexual practice, don't go there. But right. We also see very clearly that change is possible. And that is good, good news. And unfortunately, that good news often is not getting out, which is so, so troubling and disappointing.
You're exactly right. That's the transformation that God can bring into a person's life. The one thing that it doesn't say there, though, Philip, is that the temptation automatically ends. It can be a lifetime of temptation on any one of those issues, not just same-sex attraction, but any one of the sins that are listed there. And so I think sometimes there's confusion with the person that is taking a step towards God or even makes a profession of faith, and then they wake up and they still have the same temptations. They think, was my faith disingenuous? Did God not save me or deliver me from my sin? Those are two very, very different issues.
Yes.
The temptation may be something that people struggle with a lifetime. It may not be the same temptation, but the reality is all of us do struggle with temptation for a lifetime.
And I would submit the majority of men and women, again, whatever they may be struggling with or combating, most men and women today want their deliverance even microwaved.
You're
and that
exactly
is often
right.
Not how God works. He takes
no.
us through a process because ultimately he's not just after our surrendering our sexuality to him. He's after our full, total heart.
He is. And in some ways, Philip, as we grow and mature in Christ, sometimes we can start getting a handle and a grip on handling behaviors. But the real last frontier for the Christian has to do with the heart. It has to do with attitudes of being loving and being humble and loving the Lord, of being a servant and those kind of things. Those are in some ways the greater temptation than simply behavioral issues. It's those deep heartfelt issues where we become increasingly like Jesus, not just in that we've resisted some sinful temptation, but our character's transformed to where our lifestyle looks like what Jesus' life look like. It is a servant towards other people.
Exactly. And I recall to this day, even though now I'm 32 years down the road in a new life in Christ, I remember so well entering church for the first time and began, as Romans 12:2 dictates, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I'll tell you, when I came to Christ Jesus many years ago, I came with a whole lot of excess baggage. Mm-hmm. And my mind was not renewed overnight.
Right.
We don't arrive at our broken places in life overnight. And the expectation that everything's going to be resolved overnight is a bit foolish.
It really is. It's a lifetime. I mean, we deal at different stages of life, perhaps, with different temptations or different strengths of temptation. But it's unrealistic, and it's just patently untrue that we reach a point where we're not tempted. We always will be tempted. But the good news is God's grace is sufficient.
Yes.
To deliver us from that temptation as we surrender ourselves to him, so that our strength is not found in our own willpower. It's found in Christ as we yield to him.
And isn't it true and safe to say that we are all going to be and remain in the transformation process till we either go home to be with Jesus or he comes back to get us?
Absolutely. That's a day that we should look forward to, because I like to say it this way. Not only will we be beyond sin, we will be beyond temptation. And we don't even know what that is like, but it sounds good, doesn't it?
Sounds wonderful to me. Sign me up. Well, let me ask you, I have often shared that, again, I really believe in so many ways where we've arrived, especially in American culture, is that the ultimate crisis that we're facing today really is no longer about homosexuality, but really about the attack upon the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. The Bible today is under relentless attack and bombardment. And so many today seem to be questioning if it's true anymore. Is it valid anymore? Some are just saying, it's just another book on the shelf. Well, to that degree, I will go with you. It's just another book on the shelf until it gets on the inside of you.
You're right.
But I'm seeing frequently, daily, if you will, the attack upon the Bible, which just greatly, greatly concerns me.
Well, I think it's probably safe to say the preponderance of our culture does not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But in some ways, what's more alarming is those who do say it's the word of God, but don't read it. They say they're Christians and they're followers of Christ, and this is the very word of God, and they don't read it. Or they read it occasionally, but they don't bother to apply it. And it's like you said, the power of it is not just in the hearing of it, but in the doing of it, of the living out of the truth that is presented in Scripture.
And you know what? In terms of truth, I have yet to witness God conducting an opinion poll to determine truth.
You're right. It's not based on whatever the prevailing culture is, because that changes. It changes from day to day in culture. It changes within even our own understanding at different periods of time in our life. And so for the Christian, we have an anchor. And that anchor, we're anchored to the truth of the Word of God.
Well, it would seem to me today that an abundance of men and women really, I believe, have to ask themselves this question. Will I reject God's absolute truth, the authority of his word, or will I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, surrender and conform my life to the word of God?
That is the big question, and we have a choice. We have a choice to respond in faith and then in obedience, or we can reject what God has said. But we have to be clear what we're rejecting. We're not just rejecting rules that God has given. We're rejecting a relationship with the one that created us, the one that loves us to the point that he would give his own son for us. That's what we're rejecting. We're rejecting this great love relationship with the Creator God. We're not simply rejecting a set of rules.
Yes. And once again, we take the Bible in its entirety or not at all. Amen?
Absolutely.
We don't get to pick the ones we like and discard the rest. We don't have that privilege. Once again, I'd like to share with everyone about the upcoming educational workshop at Valley Baptist Church, Olive Drive Campus, beginning at 1 p.m. until 4 p.m. The workshop is titled, There's Something I Need to Tell You When a Loved One Confesses They're Homosexual. How do we respond? What do we say? What don't we say? We're going to be turning our attention to, scripturally speaking, what do we know about homosexuality? Does it matter why the person you love is homosexual? Going on as a parent, how do we set holy boundary lines? And certainly understanding homosexuality. The workshop is specifically designed to help Christians because we are not just representing ourselves to our loved one, we're representing Christ Jesus. So I hope you'll take advantage of the workshop. The workshop is free of charge. Teaching materials will be provided. That's again today, Valley Baptist Church, Olive Drive Campus, beginning at 1 p.m. Pastor Spradlin, once again, I'm so grateful for you joining me. I always appreciate what you bring to this conversation. These are the kind of conversations that need to be taking place regularly, frequently, daily throughout the body of Christ.
Yeah, I agree. And really our ministry in this area is twofold. One is to the person that is facing same-sex attraction and how to get the gospel to them in a way that they understand it and will embrace it. But then the seminar, the workshop you're leading today, is really the other component. Ministering to the people that are in that person's orbit, their family and friends, how to help them to be able to help their friend or their loved one. So I think this is a tremendous opportunity for people in our community to come and hear someone that has the experience that you have in being able to speak the truth to their loved ones, but to do it in a loving way, in a winsome way that they can grasp.
Well, it's so very, very important to remember that for most men and women struggling with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, long before they disclose that they offer what they've been battling, they've been in an intense battle for a long period of time. Mm-hmm. And if we're talking about a Christian man or lady struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction, and they also know the truth of Scripture, those are two formidable forces. And when they butt heads, it's a major, major clash. But I've seen this happen so many times over the years. It happened in my own life. When I finally divulged, when I finally confessed to my own family what I was struggling with, there was almost an instantaneous relief on my part. It was like, okay, it's out.
Right.
But what I had bottled up and all the turmoil, the moment I spoke it, I transferred it all to my family. Now my family are going, oh my gosh, now what do we do?
Yeah.
So it becomes not just the individual in crisis, but the family. It's a family matter.
It really is. But I think it's good to talk about it so that people know they're not alone. I mean, I've watched enough Discovery Channel shows that it's the zebra out there by himself that's get eaten by the lion. And it's not good for us to be alone. And so it's not good to face temptation, any temptation, without the accountability of people that love us and will support us. But the problem is Christians just don't know how to do that. And so this workshop, I think, will give them some practical ways of how